Testament in Paul's epistles to the Corinthians. We first turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, of which we read the verses 1 through 9, and then 2 Corinthians 12, verse 19 to 13, verse 10. So 1 Corinthians 1, page 1131 in our Pew Bible, 1131. One Corinthians 1, verse 1. This is the word of God. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We now turn to 2 Corinthians 12, page 1153. 2 Corinthians 12. We begin at verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Those are our scripture passages. This morning we take our focal point in verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, are you sure of yourselves, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ is in you? That's a difficult question, you might think. Yes, perhaps you find it a somewhat confrontational question. Well, in a way it is, and rightly so. It's a question we all have to answer personally. Is the Lord Jesus Christ in me in regard to our faith? We may busy ourselves with all sorts of questions. In our Bible study societies, we also discuss questions of faith about the life hereafter, for instance, and whether there will be recognition of loved ones. Catechism students too ask questions about the evil in the world or about the fall into sin. Why did the Lord put that tree there? Good questions indeed, and important to take them seriously. The question in our text, however, is a very personal one, very confrontational at that. Is Jesus Christ in you actually? Is the Lord Jesus Christ at the heart, in the center of your life? You know what happens sometimes, beloved, that we talk about all those other questions in order to avoid having to deal with this central question. Reformed people are good at discussing questions at Bible study. They like interesting questions, like I just mentioned. It happens, though, that these questions are discussed in order to avoid dealing with such a personal question. What happens, too, is that we discuss the sermon after the service, what was good and what was hard, and what wasn't clear, and what we didn't like in it. The Corinthians talked that way about Paul's ministry, what they didn't like in it, what they thought of it, and why they rejected it. They forgot, however, that Paul was a servant of God, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. What they, and we neglected to do especially, was to work with Paul's words, with his preaching and his writings. That's why Paul wants to focus their attention on this central question. Never mind all those questions, discussions, and issues. What about your personal faith? What about your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what faith is all about. having communion with Christ, being in Christ, embracing Christ. Hence that question, are you sure of yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? That's an important question, beloved, for us today with a view to our celebration of the Lord's Supper next week. No, that's not to say that we should ask ourselves this question only as part of our self-examination prior to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. This self-examination is a very good opportunity for it, though. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. That's the question Paul held up to the Corinthians in his first epistle already in chapter 11 in dealing with the Lord's Supper. That's why it's an urgent question for us to ask. What about my faith in Jesus Christ? Am I really all that certain about it? That's the self-examination the Holy Spirit urges upon us this morning as we see God's call to examine ourselves in our faith in Jesus Christ. Examine the contents of your faith. Examine the way in which you are believing. Examine the fruits of your faith. That's how I would like to summarize the message of this morning. God's call to examine ourselves in our faith in Jesus Christ. Examine the contents of your faith. Examine the way in which you are believing. Examine the fruits of your faith. So first of all, examine the contents of your faith. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? The Apostle Paul asked the Corinthians in our text. That's the gist of the question Paul asked them in the context of this second letter, brothers and sisters. He has come to the end of this second letter. Now, we also read together the first part of his first epistle. It's quite remarkable what you read there. You see, Paul start out this first letter addressing the congregation, expressing to them who and what they are. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. What a beautiful address. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the church of Christ. Paul stresses what they have in Christ, His holiness and the forgiveness of their sins. Paul elaborates on that in the verses 4 through 9 as well. By grace there is a strong bond between them and Christ. They have everything in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful bond there is between them and Jesus Christ. So why the question then in his second epistle, are you perhaps not so sure of yourselves whether Jesus Christ is in you? Should we not rather assume that they are sure that Jesus Christ is in them, considering this beautiful bond? Now, we should not think at this point that Paul asked the question to make them doubt, beloved. As you know, that's how this question has been asked in circles, for instance, where the experiential preaching warns people not to be too presumptuous about their faith and salvation. Against those trends and tendencies, we also stress that the preaching should address the whole congregation in what they are. Covenant assembly. People who have the promises of the covenant. Just like the church at Corinth. Then we should learn, however, from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, that this status should not make people rest in a false security. then the question is important for us as well. Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you born again indeed? Why this question is so important, beloved? Because Paul has quite a few problems with the congregation at Corinth. In his first epistle already, he exposes a party spirit, envy and jealousy, a case of immorality they condone, practices that surround their Lord's Supper celebration that were appalling. His second epistle too, though, Paul starts out addressing them as Church of Christ, stresses God's faithfulness. His promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. There too, he speaks about being grieved over many who have sinned and have not repented. Yet they treat Paul's letters with disdain. Just let him talk, this Paul. They reject him as if he is just that guy talking. Indeed, what a people of little faith they were, and what unbelief he observes in the midst of this congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see, brothers and sisters, why the question is so important? Do you actually have a bond with Jesus Christ, if that's what the situation is like? Then this is not a question to make us doubt the promises of God for you and me. No, the question urges us to examine ourselves. What are you doing with God's words, with his promises, and your status in Christ? Don't forget that it's in the Church of Christ where the administration of reconciliation is taking place. As Paul exclaims in chapter 5, we are ambassadors of Christ, and God is saying through our mouths, be reconciled to God. You hear that? Be reconciled. He's not saying this at the town square, but in the church. Do you believe God's promises, God's gifts in Jesus Christ, by which you can be saved and reconciled with God? That's the question. What do you believe? That's the issue. The only way is by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, by faith. That's not a matter you deal with when you're 18 years old. Desire to confess your faith and that's it. Then I may have to go to church faithfully, pay my contributions, and live a decent life, but that's it. No! The bond with Christ has to be renewed time and time again. Examine yourself, Paul says, and test yourselves. Then the verb forms he uses indicate that we have to keep on doing this. Not just once and that's it. No, God calls us through his apostle to examine and test ourselves all the time. Whether we are living in faith, whether our relationship with Christ is alive. Let me use an example at this point, beloved. Think of a marriage relationship. And you won't say either, we exchanged our vows, and so we are married. That's it for our relationship of love. When the husband asks his wife sometime later, do you still love me? Would the wife answer him saying, what a strange question. I said, I do, right? That we all understand that in a marriage relationship, this love and faithfulness must be renewed again and again. That's so beautiful as part of a celebration of an anniversary. You show how much you love each other. And you say it too. Yes, there are times when we have to examine ourselves. Do I still love my husband as much or more? How am I actually showing this to him? If there is uncertainty, we have to talk about it, correct things that could cast a doubt on the genuineness of this love, right? Well, beloved, that's how it is in our relationship with Christ too. That's not just a matter of I'm baptized and have God's promises. At my public profession of faith, I've responded to my baptism by saying, I do. No. Then we have to ask ourselves again and again, do I still love my Savior as much as I did at the time of my public profession of faith? Is He still in the center of my life? Do I believe all that I have in Christ? There's nothing automatic about this. We can't ever take this relationship for granted. Hence, especially at every celebration of the Lord's Supper, we have to examine ourselves, test our life to see, is Christ still in me and I in Him? Do I still believe all that I confess at my public profession of faith? Or have I developed ideas and attitudes that are foreign to this love? What I believe is that truly what the Scriptures reveal about the new life of a true believer, or have I designed my own way of serving Him? Set my own standards for what I think should be good enough in my relationship with Him. These questions we ask ourselves in order to examine our life in the Lord. We test ourselves to ensure that our relationship with the Lord shows its beauty, shines as radiantly as it did at first. Then we do not focus our attention on all sorts of things that we may not like in others, or in the ministry of the gospel, or in the service of the office bearers. No, we seek our growth in faith and the functioning of our faith in a living relationship with Jesus Christ as living members of His congregation. But at first, secondly, examine the way in which you are believing. The Apostle Paul, brothers and sisters, as ambassador of Christ, has called the Corinthians to examine themselves on the basis of what they have in Christ, of what they are in Christ. When they believe in Jesus Christ and are a new creation in Him, that faith should function. Well, that's where the problems arise. When you look at what Paul exposes in these two letters, you ask yourself, how deep was it with these people? Did the Lord Jesus truly dwell in them? Was He really everything to them? They may busy themselves with all sorts of questions and hang-ups regarding Paul, questioning whether Christ is actually speaking through him. But are they sure about themselves when it comes to the condition of their faith? Then there may be people, of course, who in their arrogance will say, oh, don't worry about me. I am fine in my faith. I believe it all and my sins are forgiven. Then Paul questions the way in which they are believing. Examine yourself, he says. You may have it all straight, perhaps, as to what Christ did for you. But that's not all. Believing is also that the crucified and risen Lord dwells in you. through the functioning of your faith, Jesus Christ becomes more and more evident in your life, in your attitude, your mentality among the congregation, in your work and approach in the midst of this world, and in the way you deal with joy and sadness, with difficulties and challenges in your life. In his call for self-examination, beloved, the Apostle Paul articulates why he is so concerned about this test. You can fail the test. You see, Paul says, if your faith isn't real, if Christ Jesus doesn't really determine your life, your faith will turn out to be a failure. There is hypocrisy among the congregation. False security. People who are in a rut, who go through the motions and superficiality. There are name Christians. Hence Paul says, people, be honest with yourselves and dare to have a look in the mirror of God's words. Maybe you will be upset at what you see. Your faith may be deflated or shallow or your security weakened. And it's not a bad thing when you are frightened by what you see. It may be a wholesome experience as long as you flee with it to the Lord. It's a divine call to go through this test in order that Jesus Christ may be more central in your life again. You see, his work of salvation isn't just something that he did then and there and that he keeps at a distance for us to look at. No, he did it in order to restore the communion with God and to have you become a living member of his body and to become the center of your life. If that's not the case, however, you have failed the test. I hope it has become clear to all of you, brothers and sisters, how important it is for all of us to heed this call. Certainly in view of the celebration of the Lord's Supper next week, it's essential that we take this self-examination seriously. The form for the celebration could be quite helpful in this. Then this form is very realistic when it comes to the question about the functioning of our faith. It doesn't expect us to pass with flying colors. It also speaks about an imperfect faith, a lack of zeal in our service to God, and a struggle with our many sins and shortcomings. Let's take that seriously. Our faith is always under pressure of attacks from temptations, threatened by the danger of routine, superficiality, and weakened by the lack of confidence and trust in God's promises. Thankfully, the form reassures us that it's not so that we can only celebrate the Lord's Supper when we are perfect in our faith, never have any doubts, and you've overcome all your sins in your life. Indeed, it's true that we still need to progress in our faith and faithfulness, and that there are struggles with sin all the time. Crucial, however, is the question, how do we feel about those sins? How are we dealing with this reality? Are we heartily sorry over our sins, our failings, or do we just step over it? You see, beloved, when Christ is in you, you hate sin more and more, and you flee from them, seeking your comfort in the blood of Christ. However, if you see those sins and you shrug them off, saying to yourself or to the office bearers, "Oh well, we are all sinners." You show thereby that your faith is not functioning. That's when this self-examination is very important. The first thing to do then is to look again at the cross of Christ and realize what the Son of God had to suffer for our sins. Then you see the weight of our guilt and the depth of our failings and the way God's wrath is provoked by our sins. That's when the question becomes pressing. Do I live by grace alone? Do I live for Christ alone? Is Christ everything to me? Or am I actually living for myself by my own standards? Seeing Christ in his death on the cross for you, you will also no longer shun your cross in life, but rather you will take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. And if you don't deal with it that way in faith, however, and you follow the way of least resistance, it's high time that you ask yourself the question, is Christ in me, really? Brothers and sisters, this week, look in the mirror of God's work in Christ for you. His work for your justification, but also his work for your sanctification. Then read what we confess about this in Canons of Dort, chapter 1, article 16, and see in the mirror the Lord Jesus Christ standing behind you. Then you also learn how to react to what you see and how to respond to what you have heard. This could be a reaction of reassurance and thankfulness for what the Lord has worked in your life. Could also be a reaction of concern and repentance, leading to a renewed desire to strengthen the bond, to function in faith, and to renew your communion with Christ. That's what the proclamation of God's word and the celebration of the Lord's Supper promote. Could also be, however, that you are thinking, I wish I had stayed home this morning, for this is not what I want to hear in church. Christ in me, whatever that should mean. Actually, I'm not too interested in what it means either. Just leave me alone. God's taking care of me, and he forgives my sins, and that's all I care about. Then with the message of our text, God urges you, repent. This is God speaking to you. Be reconciled with me. Show fruits that are in keeping with repentance, which is our third point. Examine the fruits of your faith. When Christ is in you, brothers and sisters, there will undoubtedly be the desire for the renewal of your life after the image of Christ. Then Christ will be formed in you, as Paul puts it in Galatians 4, verse 19, and the fruit of the Spirit flourish in love and joy and kindness and peace and self-control, etc. Doesn't the Lord Jesus himself put it this way? From the fruits we know the tree. That's what the form for the Lord's Supper pursues, where it shows that we are to examine ourselves whether it is our sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with our entire life and laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy to live with our neighbor in true love and unity. And if not, it's high time to test yourself whether Christ is in you. The Apostle Paul, beloved, sure was aware of the necessity to put it this way, considering the sins of which he was so painfully aware in the congregation. Some people can be so stubborn in their sinfulness so impenitent when it comes to breaking with their sins. They say they believe, but what are the fruits of faith? That's the question. How does it show that Christ dwells in you when you treat everyone with disdain, walk around like a grump, and have nothing but criticism? How does it show when you can talk piously, discuss all the pet issues regarding the church, but you don't show true love to your brothers and sisters? What does it say about your life of faith if you are so straight in doctrine, but nothing in your life radiates the joy of faith? What does it mean if you can only get excited about hockey and soccer, but show no interest in the study of God's Word? If a true faith embraces Christ and loves His body, the church, how can there be no activity or involvement with the congregation whatsoever? What does it mean if you distinguish yourself in nothing from the people of the world and you try not to stand out in the way of for fear of being recognizable as a Christian? Brothers and sisters, how is that with your faith? And don't say it too quickly. Oh, not bad. Fine, really. Don't measure this by your own standards, but lay your life before the throne of God and place it under the scrutiny of His words. Pray for the renewal of your life and for the dedication of a new heart and a new zeal. Pray. Pray, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ. You could also say this to mean that it may lead to our daily increase in true faith, which is in the fellowship with Christ. That's what happens by a thankful participation in the Lord's Supper for the strengthening of our faith. That's what happens by a daily increase in prayer and meeting with Christ in His Word. Flee to Him with your whole life and ask Him to help you in that struggle, in that desire to improve your strained relationship, and He will fill you with His Holy Spirit. Praise Him for what He is doing in your life. When you hold Him in your heart always, and you are growing in grace and spirit, never forget that He is at work in your life, and that He is addressing you with His Word. For from Him, and through Him, and unto Him are all things. To Him be the glory. Forever and ever. Amen.